John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or that is, abodes or dwelling places. Now, some people say, how can one man marry so many people? That's not the point. The point is, it is a marriage covenant. The likeness of the covenant is what is important. It is not trying to compare it to the physical analogy that how can one man have so many wives, as it were. It's the kind of relationship that is important. But notice, in his Father's house, Father is the one who's preparing. Christ is the one who is preparing. They're both doing it. Okay? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, how is God going to do it? How is God going to handle it? And what is that place? Let's ask a question. Does God have a place that he lives? Yes. Though he owns the whole universe? Yes. Now, in Revelation 4 and 5, we can see a little bit of what that is like. Okay? But God has a place for us, being built for us. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus came to the earth, he was what? He was a carpenter. Now he's building the spiritual things in heaven above for us. Okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, just as the bride does with the bride, the bridegroom does with the bride. And where I am, there you may be also. Okay? So we come back here to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and let's read this again. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there's going to be that marriage relationship. Now then, nowhere, I'll just make this statement here and we'll get into it a little later. Nowhere in all of the Bible does it show that those who come into the kingdom of God, starting with the millennium after Christ is here, are in the same relationship as Christ and the church. That is part of the reward. You will have a different relationship with God forever. That's something to really consider. Just like there is only one Son, Christ, he has a relationship with God the Father. Now, we will have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father that none of the rest who are saved will have. That is, all of those in the first resurrection. So, lest anyone misunderstand that we're just talking about one small group here or there. Okay? So that's very important to remember. Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter now, and we'll see that this is brought out in the same way concerning the marriage covenant. And it shows what in the marriage covenant, husbands and wives, what Christ is doing for us. Now, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Now, I submit that we can go ahead and we can, you know, look, yeah, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we can go ahead and say, how much better would society be if it were that there were father, the mother, one mother, no divorce, everything properly taken care of, and that you would have a society where women wouldn't have to work? That'd be nice. They wouldn't have to work and can take care of the children, you know, Now, in this society, you can, when the kids go to school, you can work it out and go to work when they're in school and things like that. That's perfectly fine. You don't neglect your children. But how many people don't even care for their kids at all? Get up at 5 in the morning, slam the kids into to the babysitters at 6 in the morning as they commute to work, pick them up at 6 in the evening when they come on home, slam them in front of the TV, go out and throw on a microwave dinner, sit down and eat, shout and yell at each other, go to bed and get up in the morning, and that's the existence of their life until the summertime, and then all hell breaks loose. And no one knows what to do with any of the kids. That's one of the reasons why we have so many gangs in different areas of the country. Hey. Okay. Oh, but, you know, the NOW organization could not have it that women would have a rightful place or that men would have a rightful place. And that's not to put down women any more than to put down men. Okay. Now, let's go on. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much does Christ want the bride? So much so that he gave himself for her. Okay? That's a lot. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so that's how we are to be purified and made white and clean. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loves his wife loves himself. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh, that is through the crucifixion, and of his bones. That is very similar to, in other words, the closeness then. We're not of his physical bones or spiritual bones, but this is an analogy showing just like Eve was created from a rib of Adam, so are we created out of the innermost being of God. That is created in the spiritual creation as the sons of God. Okay? So that this is really a very deep analogy. See? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now let's unravel that mystery just a little bit more. Let's unravel it just a little bit more and see exactly what it is that God is showing that he's going to do for us. Now, we know several things. Number one, we know that when Christ returns, we will see him as he is. That's what we're promised. 1 John, the third chapter. Okay? We know Revelation, first chapter, what he looks like in power and splendor and glory. All right? Now, let's go to Romans, the eighth chapter, and see a little bit more concerning what part of the reward that we are going to have. Now, I may have touched on this briefly at one time, but I'm going to make a statement here. I'm going to make a statement which we'll back up with a little bit of proof here a little bit later on, and that is, here, Romans 8th chapter. That is, search the Bible from cover to cover and find out where it says that those who are given salvation, beginning with the millennium forward, are going to enter into the same relationship as we do with God. They don't. Nor are we going to find out that they have exactly the same inheritance. They're going to have an inheritance, but it won't be like ours. Okay? Now let's read this very carefully. Let's pick it up here in verse 16, Romans 8. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, there's going to be another family of God. Did you know that? There's going to be another family of God. And that's going to be all of those who are saved through the covenant, the everlasting covenant of Christ and the church. We know there is God the Father, correct? And we know there is Jesus Christ the Son. All right? Now, just hold your place here and let's go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And here's an acknowledged prophecy of Jesus Christ. And there's one interesting statement in here that talks about Christ in a way that most people can't figure out because they haven't carried it the step far enough to understand it. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And we say, yes, yes, that's right. And his name shall be called Wonderful, that's right. Counselor, that's right. The Mighty God, that's right. The Everlasting Father. How can that be? If God the Father is God the Father, how can the Son be the Everlasting Father? Okay, I'll answer the question. Because the children brought into the kingdom through the marriage of Christ and the church are going to be the children of that marriage, and Jesus then will be a father. Do you think on that? It's the only way it could be explained. Okay? The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Okay? Now, let's go back to Romans 8 and think of this as husband and wife. In that relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what is Christ going to inherit? What has he already inherited? The universe. We're joint heirs. Now, when you're an heir, you're an owner. When you receive something through an inheritance, let's ask some questions. Number one, did you earn it? No, it was bequeathed to you. That means given by gift. Okay. You're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, which we read of there in Hebrews 11, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you might want to put a big star by that verse if you want, or mark it somehow, because there are going to be times when you're going to go through some suffering and you're going to go through some things which are going to make life really miserable. And some people will get to the point of Job's wife. Remember what Job's wife said when he was going through all that? Now, did Job deserve it? No. What did he lose? Everything. And what did his encouraging wife say? Curse God and get it over. You've had it. Give up. You know. What did his friend say? Job, we know you're evil and wrong. Job said, no, I'm not evil and wrong. And so what was the final message? The message was, Job, you don't understand God. When he finally understood God, he was blessed with what? Twice as much as he had. Correct? Okay. So You don't look at the suffering of at the present time and get discouraged and blame God. Don't blame God for things that are not His fault. And even if they are, it's for a purpose, right? Too many times people take the position that, well, if God is on your side, then surely He ought to perform a miracle for you. Now that sounds a little bit like the people standing at the foot of the cross looking at Christ and saying, if you be the Son of God, get yourself down off there. Since you haven't gotten yourself down off there, you aren't the Son of God. See, don't look at the suffering of the present time, because they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then it goes on showing that the whole creation is waiting for the expectation of the return of God and of the saints. Okay? Let's now go back to Revelation 21. Oh, we'll stop at Hebrews 1 before we go to Revelation 21. Hebrews, the first chapter. And this will tell us a little bit more about the inheritance of Christ and what He is doing. And what we are going to inherit. Now, you know, the disciples understood a little bit more. They must have understood a little bit more about the inheritance. And even the mother of James and John, she must have understood a little bit about it, because even she asked that James sit on one side and John on the other side of Christ. And he told her, he said, woman, you don't know what you're asking, you see, because it's the Father who's going to give all of it. Okay? So they must have understood that there's something fantastic and that is great that is going to happen. Okay, now here in Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 2, it says that God, in speaking to us, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now, if we are joint heirs with Christ, what are we going to inherit? All things, that's correct. All things. And that means the universe. Now you think about it. Is there any trouble or suffering or difficulty or pain or trial in this life that's worthy to be compared to jointly owning, sharing the universe? The answer, not a thing. It'd be just kind of like a little some little speck out in space. That's about all it's worth. And yet, look how many billions of dollars that people are spending now to try and go to space. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. So He has inherited all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, the worlds there are not referring to orbs, but ages. By whom also He made the ages of time. Okay? Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and being made so much better than the angels, He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Are we going to have a new name? Yes. Are we going to have a new existence? Yes. Are we going to have a new relationship? Yes. Are we going to have a new place to live in? Yes. We're going to see in a minute where that's going to be. Very important for us to keep this in mind as far as the reward goes. Let's go back to Revelation, the 21st chapter. All right, and this ties in directly with Hebrews Chapter 1, the verses that we just read verses 1 through 4, okay? Now, verse 7, this is one of my favorites, and in different sermons you will know that I will go to this one, okay? Verse 7, He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Co-heirs with Christ. Christ has inherited all things. We are going to inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. And there is not going to be a change in relationship through all eternity. That is going to be so fantastic and important to keep in mind. That's why it's worth going through what we go through. And, of course, when we look back and see what others have gone through, hey, we haven't even started yet. We haven't even gotten into the sandbox, let alone out of it. You know, no one's locked me up for keeping the Sabbath. No one has chased me. No, I've said a few things to people that made them mad at me. But, you know, I've been persecuted for some things within the church, but, you know, that's a different story. Okay? Now then, we come to the colossal thing, which I'll focus in a little bit more on during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is New Jerusalem. I'll just summarize it by saying that's where we're going to live. We're going to live in New Jerusalem. Now, that's enough to really blow your mind when you sit down and think about it. And I'll try and go through and at the feast and more graphically portray what it's going to be like in New Jerusalem. Now, you talk about a beautiful setting made by the very hands of God. Christ has prepared a place for you. Has your name on it. And your address also includes what? Let's go back to Revelation 3 and let's see what your address is going to include. Okay? Now today we have addresses. We have city and state and zip code. Okay? Three things, right? Or we could eliminate the zip code and we could say country and state and city. Three things. Now let's go to verse 12, Revelation 3. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, so we will be of the Father forever, the name of the city of my God, which is where we're going to be living, see, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Because we will what? We will be the bride of Christ, and we will be given a new name. So that's really something. So I don't know what it's going to be like to be a New Jerusalem, which is going to be 1,500 miles or 1,800 miles square. No, is it 1,800 furlongs, so that's 1,500 miles square. Now, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know where our niche is going to be. But any place in there is going to be wonderful, you know. And the thing that's going to be important is that God the Father and Christ will live in New Jerusalem. And we will live there. Now let's go back to Revelation 21 because it also tells us something else. Revelation 21 and verse 24. And the nations of them which were saved. Now I take it that this means to be the nations beginning with the time of the millennium which were saved. Shall walk in the light of it. That is New Jerusalem containing what? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the saints. Old Testament and New Testament. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Now it doesn't say that they live there. They come into the city. But they don't live there because the rest of the earth is not going to be a barren desolation. It's going to be part of their inheritance, so they will live in different cities, as it were. Okay, but only the saints, Old Testament and New Testament, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, are going to live in New Jerusalem. Now, that's a tremendous reward. Now, there's also an indication, which I won't get into now, there is an indication that perhaps their form of eternal life is not exactly the same as ours would be in the first resurrection. There's also that indication. And I say indication because there's nothing you can say absolutely dogmatic about it. Okay? Now, let's see a couple of other things that are important in relationship to the first fruits or those who are in the first resurrection. Let's go back to Genesis 25 for a minute here. Nope. Let's stop at 1 Chronicles 5 and then Genesis 25. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2. This is a very important section right here as far as birthright. There's another thing that you have as being in the first resurrection. There's a birthright, or a right of birth, which none of the other children have. And it's a matter of inheritance. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was a firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. Very clear. No denial of Genesis 48 and 49 here, a confirmation of Genesis 48 and 49. Why was the birthright given to Joseph and his sons? Because Joseph was what? The firstborn of the second wife. Isn't that correct? Okay. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, that is, the king line. But the birthright was Joseph's. Now let's go back to Genesis 25 and we'll see how Abraham handled the birthright. It was taken away from Reuben because he went and he committed adultery with one of the concubines that belonged to Jacob. You know, the kind of incest that should not be. Okay. Now, here's another way to solve the problems of wills. You take care of the inheritance before you die. That way, no one can fight over it. Okay. As it is today. Okay. Now, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife. Her name was Keturah, and she bare to him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak and Shua, and then it shows the different ones that were begotten by them. And we come down to verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Do we have jealousy to this very day? Yes, we have jealousy to this very day. Okay? That's why nothing in the Middle East is ever going to be solved. It runs so deep and so historical and so filled with hatred, it's incredible. Anything that anybody has that's better than anybody else, they either go slaughter them or kill them or take them or hate it or whatever. It's just impossible. Okay? But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from his son Isaac while he yet lived. He sent them eastward unto the east country. So he made sure it was done right. And it was a good thing that he did, because all they would have been doing was fighting and warring over what was given to Isaac. And Isaac received an awful lot, because you go back and read how much that Abraham had. Okay? Now, with all of that, let's go back and let's review what we need to do then. We are going to receive an inheritance from God. we are going to be, in the first resurrection, given the reward of living in New Jerusalem and being in the same level of existence as Jesus Christ. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be as he is. Now that is something. That's really fantastic to keep your mind on. Okay? Now, exactly what is it that it's going to be? Other than those broad things that I've given, I can't tell you. There's one other scripture we need to go to, which is Malachi, the third chapter. And we will show you God's thinking and how he does it. Malachi, the third chapter. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 13, Malachi 3. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? So he gives the answer. You said, it is vain to serve God. And boy, I've seen that happen so many times to so many people. It's vain to serve God. Why? Because they've got their eyes on the wrong thing. They've got their eyes on the physical things which are right here. And they have endured maybe a teeny, weeny, weeny, weeny bit of suffering and haven't really gone through anything, except that they had their feelings hurt. And they throw God out because of that. It's vain to serve God. You know, and then they might say, and look at you, what profit has it been to you? And you can't explain that to them because they don't understand. Okay, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy. Yea, and they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And it seems as though that sometimes in society that's the way it works. Those who are righteous get the short end of the stick all the time. Okay? Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it. He listened to it and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So God is going to make up a crown. We're told we're going to have a crown. He's making up that crown right now with those jewels. Exactly how it's going to be, we don't know. But it's going to be magnificent indeed. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing, brethren. Okay, now what do we need to do? Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, because this is where it brings us back down to today, what we need to do today. Actually, it's Philippians, the third chapter, not the second chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And here is how the Apostle Paul looked at everything. Verse 7, and what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. There are many other adjectives or words you can use for it, but it all comes out the same. Rotten manure. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, or the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to his death. Well, the Apostle Paul was really setting a high standard here, wasn't it? And he was made conformable to it. So was Peter. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And this is what we need to always understand. We can never say, I have it made, because when we do, we're running out of oil. And the call may come to go forward, and we may have no oil. So that's why we have to go ahead each day. Forget the things that are behind us, Paul says here in just a minute, and go ahead. Whatever may be in the past, you have to forget them. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I pressed toward the mark of the prize or the reward. It's the same Greek word for reward. I press for the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's going to be a great and a magnificent reward. It is so great and magnificent that God has only given us just some outlines of it. But can we in faith trust God that it's going to be great and marvelous? Can we in faith go for the gold, as we said last week? Can we in faith overcome and change and put the things behind us? Yes. Can we in faith set aside all the physical things around us as nothing but dung? Yes, we can. We sure can, and we can go forward. I press toward the mark of the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he gives a little bit of really good encouragement here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so that's, brethren, what we need to always keep focused right in the forefront of our mind. What is the blessing? What is the reward? Why is it worth doing what we're doing and having to go against the world as we do? It's worth every bit of it, regardless of the cost.